Again, one welcome to everyone. So good to be here. We'll be looking at a very poignant and wonderful topic, the love of God. And we've read from 1 John 4:7 to 1 John 5:5, where John the Apostle tells us about this love of God. And there's no better way to know about this love of God but through Holy Scripture. So let us pray, even as we're about to seek the Lord's face, that the precious teacher, the Holy Spirit, will teach us about God's word. Heavenly Father, even as we approach your word today, Father, help me not to speak with the eloquence of human wisdom, but to speak plainly as you have stated in Holy Scripture. Thank you for that precious Holy Spirit, our comforter, our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I need to set my timer so I don't go off on a tangent, as I'm often accused by my daughter that, Dad, you've gone off again, gone off. Okay, so I don't like to waste anyone's time. So to give us a simple format to hang our hats on with that passage of scripture we read in 1 John 4:7 to 1 John 5:5, I've divided it into three themes so that we can follow John's thoughts in that passage of scripture. So we'll look at the essence of God's love, we'll look at the evidence of God's love, and we'll be able to find the external evidence of God's love and the internal evidence that we are loved. And lastly, we'll look at the effect of God's love in us through Christ. So the essence of God's love, we see that in verses 7 and 8. So let me read verse 7 and 8 again so that we hear that wonderful piece of scripture. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So what is the essence of God's love? Well, ladies and gentlemen, it is God himself. It is in the very nature of God to love. So the essence of God's love is God himself. God's love is not influenced by external forces. No. God is love in himself. But we mustn't confuse what true love is, because unfortunately there's a distortion of what true love is in the world. My daughter says something very interesting. She says, love, because the world often says love is love, but that is simply not true. Love is not just love. Only true love is from God, so God's love is what true love is. She would say, if you say love is love, then water should be water, so toilet water can be drinkable. But we know that that's not possible. So love is not love. So the world's definition of love isn't love. So how do we know love? Scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 13, from verse 4 to 8, what love is. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. It doesn't envy, doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's not rude. Doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. Doesn't think evil. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, what is that telling us about love? That is telling us that true love is selfless, self-sacrificial, and self-giving. Ladies and gentlemen, which is why when Jesus mentioned in three parts of scripture, Luke 9, Mark 8, Matthew 16, that whoever desires to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He's trying to tell you the very attributes of love relate to you being a disciple. There was never a time when God was not loving. Let me ask you a question. What was God the Father doing before he created? Scripture gives us the answer. He was loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in his high priestly prayer in John 17, He said, Father, I desire that they whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So that God that is love was loving the beloved, Lord Jesus Christ, in the spirit of love, glorious triunity of love. So that God that is love, that abundant love, spills over to all of us. And we are loved that we love others. That is simply it. I once heard a sermon and I nearly fell off my seat where the pastor said, God longs that we should love him. What was he talking about? Such nonsense talk. God is love in himself. Our love does not touch him because he is love in himself. Where God the Father is loving the Lord Jesus Christ in the spirit of love so that they are loving eternally. Our love is nothing. But we are loved because God is love. And that's why the Trinity makes sense. So in a religious system where you have one person in one being of God, it falls apart. And I was speaking to a Muslim at work. I said, your God is one person in one being. So before he created, who was he loving? And if your God cannot love before creation, that means he lacks. And if he lacks, he cannot be God. And he was taken aback. So that is why the doctrine of the Trinity, I jump at it any chance I get because it is the only thing that makes sense. Because love is a feeling expressed towards another. So that God the Father loved the Lord Jesus Christ in the spirit of love for all eternity. And ladies and gentlemen, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is that same love you experience throughout eternity. Where you have seen the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, fully expressed, fully emotive, fully experienced for all eternity. But God is not just love, ladies and gentlemen. He has other glorious perfections. When Moses in Exodus 33, when he pleaded with God and said, show me your glory. And God said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. I thought to myself when I first read it, Moses asked for glory. God said, I'll proclaim my name before you. Why? Because God's glory and his name are inextricably linked. So that when he declared his name to Moses in Exodus 34, he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. So we know in the very name of God, that he is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, and he is love. And the fact that he needs to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin tells us that he is holy in the very name of God. And in that verse, in Exodus 34:6, it's an allusion to the Trinity, ladies and gentlemen, by the way, because I wondered about the repetition, because he said, the Lord God. That was why the repetition was there. So all these funny arguments that people make that, oh, the Trinity is a New Testament thing, they have no clue. Even from the very book of the Bible, Genesis, it's laid to bear that our God is three persons in one being, inseparable, ineffable, incomparable. That is the God we serve. So self-love is a distortion of what true love is. So that the essence of God's love is God himself. There's a lot more I can say about this, but let's move on to the evidence of God's love. And we see that in verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You cannot talk about God's love without talking about what he gave. We love that wonderful verse that the whole world knows, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But in that same verse, remember, ladies and gentlemen, for God so loved the world, we have the possessor of love, that he gave his only Son, the price of love, that whosoever believes, the prompting of love, because love demands a response, shall not perish, the penalty of rejecting that love, but have everlasting life, the purpose of that love, that God that is loving, that sent his Son himself in the flesh to us, to save us, brings you right back to him, because Jesus in scripture says, I am the eternal life. So that it starts from God and it ends in God. It's all about God, ladies and gentlemen, from start to finish. So John 3:16, we've heard it lots of times. How about 1 John 3:16? Where John the Apostle says, by this we know love, that Christ laid his life for us, that we also ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. If God's love is in us, we bear the family resemblance, and we love. So this evidence of God's love, the external evidence, let's look at the extent to which God went to show us what love is, and the expense of how much it costed God to show us that he's love. Let's look at the extent of God's love. Ladies and gentlemen, God that is far above us, this eternal God, took on flesh. He walked on the streets of Israel. He healed the brokenhearted. He proclaimed good news to those who are poor. He set at liberty those in captive. He touched those that needed love and attention. And I love the way it was expressed by Paul in Philippians 2:4. He said, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's amazing. That is what this God did for us. He condescended. He grew up, learned how to talk, learned how to walk, learned how to eat, was taught in a synagogue, forgotten by his parents, his earthly parents, at age 12, subjected himself to human parents, God in the flesh. That is the expense that it cost God to show us that we are loved and that he is love. How about the expense? We are not special, ladies and gentlemen. I've often heard strange sermons saying we're special. No, scripture never tells us we're special. We are just beneficials of his grace. Romans 5:6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Then that passage goes on. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one will dare even to die. But God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were not special. And Christ died for us. We were not lovable. And he died for us. Which is why when Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16, he said, great indeed is the mystery of godliness we confess. God was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed on amongst the world, believed among the nations, taken up in glory. Because great indeed is the mystery of godliness. That God, eternal God, creator of heaven and earth, will take on flesh to save us. It's amazing. So this external evidence of God's love tells us one thing, that true love must cost you everything. It cost God everything. God sent God to save us from God. Because we are saved from the wrath of God. I haven't said it. Scripture says it. Romans 5:9. Therefore, since we have been justified by his blood, much more, now that we are saved by him, shall we be saved from the wrath of God. Which is why I like to often say the gospel in a very provocative way. That God sent God to save us from God. So ladies and gentlemen, think about it. God's judgment must be so terrible, so awesome, so strange, so fearful that God had to step into history to sort it out himself. That thought makes me shudder. True love must cost us everything. Our person, our plans, our purpose, our time, our talent, our treasure, it must cost us everything. Because it costed God everything. Costed him himself. His beautiful, wonderful son. Sinless son of God. Killed by sinful humanity. You and I. People often say, oh, but I didn't kill Jesus. Yes, we did. Who did he stay on the cross for? You and I. We all killed him. We are all complicit. How about the evidence of God's love? The internal evidence. We see that in verse 12 and 13. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. That's amazing, ladies and gentlemen. How do we know that we are loved? God gave us his Spirit. Romans 8:14. All those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And I love the way Paul goes on. He says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, heirs. And if heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. That's amazing. Think about it, ladies and gentlemen. The very same Spirit in our Lord Jesus Christ is in us. Abba, Father. People often think Abba, Father, the first mention of Abba, Father is in Romans. No, the first mention of Abba, Father is in the book of Mark. Mark 14, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. But not what I will, but what you will. So that the same words of endearment coming from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was in his desperate hour of agony, of anguish, that same spirit of endearment is inside us so that we also say, Abba, Father. That's amazing. And Jesus was sweating drops of blood. And it's a medical condition, by the way. It's called hematidrosis. And Luke, the physician, could not resist but to document that. It's not fantasy or fiction, it's fact. Hematidrosis, that's what it's called. When all your skin capillaries are under extreme strain, it bursts and you sweat blood because of anguish, of agony. That's what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. That same spirit of endearment is inside us. So how do we summarize this evidence of God's love, the external and the internal evidence? It's simple. If God is in us, God's love is in us. And if God's love is in us, love is in us. And if love is in us, we love one another. Why? Because God is in us. So lastly, let's look at the effect of God's love. And we see that in 1 John 4:18. Now there are six ways the effect of God's love is expressed in the last few verses that we'll look through. Six ways. I know once you say six ways, people start to panic that how do I remember six ways? And I'm a very simple-minded person. To make life easy for myself, it's a simple format. A, B, C, D, E, F. And we'll go through it. A, The assurance of God's love is an effect of God's love on us. We see that in 1 John 4:18. Let me read it again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, there's the fear of God, and it's a good fear of God. John is not talking about the good fear of God here. The fear of God, the good one, is a sense of wanting to please the God from whom we have been made to please. That's the fear of God, the good one. He's talking about the fear of God in relation to the dread of punishment that people that do not know God experience. So if you are loved, you have that assurance of God's love. B, it gives us the belief that Jesus is the Christ. And we see that in 1 John 5:1. Let me read. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So, ladies and gentlemen, any religious system that tells you that Jesus is not the Christ is simply not of God. Because that is the bane of other religions, isn't it? They cannot accept that Jesus is the Christ. Which is why when I meet someone and they say, oh, I'm a Christian, I just get straight to the chase. Jesus is God. Are we agreed? And if it's their ums, ands, buts, and maybes, I move on. You can't be a Christian if you do not even accept that Jesus is God. Because that's the starting point. And I love the way a preacher put it. He said, what they do with Christ is the test before you even get into the rest. What they do with Christ is the test. Jesus is God in the flesh. God has a face, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. God has hands, and it's the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has feet, and it's the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul writes those beautiful words in 2 Corinthians 4, that, and God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We get it. We get what he's saying. See, the effect of God's love gives us confidence for the day of judgment. That's in 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so we are in the world. Some translations actually say confidence, like the ESV, which we use in my home church. Boldness, confidence, it's the same thing. See, confidence. A preacher said a story about the thief on the cross. Remember, this thief on the cross had no works. He was on the cross. But Jesus promised him that he will spend eternity with him. So when he gets to heaven, and perhaps if he's questioned by some of the angels, that, why are you here? He says, because that man promised me. That man promised me. And that is what salvation is about. It's not our faith that saves us. It is Jesus who saves us by faith. Who are we looking onto for salvation? It is not my faith that saves me. It is Jesus that saves me by faith. And we hold on, not because we want to be saved. We hold on as confirmation that we are saved. D, it gives us the desire to obey God's commands. And we see that in 1 John 5:2, verse 2 and 3. Let me read it. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's amazing. You show love because you are loved. We love people around us because we have been loved. That's why we love, ladies and gentlemen. And I love the way John puts it in his first book, John 14. Verse 15, when he says the words of Jesus, when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And your keeping of God's commandments is confirmation that you are saved, not the condition of your salvation. Then Jesus was very emphatic in John 14, verse 21, when he says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he that loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." You can't make all this up, ladies and gentlemen. These are the very words of God for us, written down for all eternity. It's brilliant. It's mind-blowing. E, it gives us an eagerness to love the saints. We see that in 1 John 5, verse 1, the A part. Well, I should say the B part. Let me read that. I'll read the whole verse. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." That just simply means you love other saints. You cannot claim to love God if you do not love saints that you've seen. That's simple. We love because we have been loved. And F, it gives us the faith that overcomes the world. Let me read that in 1 John 5:4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And I love that. The victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And when I hear the victory, it reminds me of that precious verse in 1 Corinthians 15, the end, when Paul wrote that "for this perishable body shall put on the imperishable, and this mortal body shall put on immortality. For when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law." That is our inability to keep the law perfectly. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, if God is in us, God's love is in us. And if God's love is in us, love is in us. And if love is in us, we love one another. Why? Because God is in us. So how do we conclude this message? If you know the Lord, I like the encouragement given by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12. It says, "Hold fast to the hope of your confession. He who promised is faithful." Just hold fast. And you will hold fast because he has promised to hold you fast. And if you do not know the Lord, I have good news for you, because I always bring good news. Let's look to the words of Isaiah, Isaiah 55. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man's thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, for he will have compassion, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Let us pray. And Father, we thank you for your word that we've heard today. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for this gift, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came down to save sinful humanity. Lord, even as we have heard your word, O Lord, may this gospel truth stand for us on the day of judgment, when you come to judge the living and the dead. May this word not be against us, Lord, we pray. Thank you for all that you have given, and we thank you that we are held fast by you and you alone. And like your sheep, may we continually hear your voice, and you know us, and you give us eternal life, and that we'll never perish, and no one will snatch us from your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.